12, verse 21 is our key verse. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. I appreciate Brother Jim's message on Wednesday night and on the subject of grace, and we'll be looking at a juxtaposition of law and grace, not in deep detail, but we'll be looking at it in comparison. And so comparing is something we all do, and sometimes it's good to compare, and other times it can be somewhat of a detriment. When one lives on a budget or simply likes to save money, they practice comparison shopping, looking for the best deal for the best possible price. I know Clark oftentimes says that Isabel has a unique knack for that, being able to find the best deal, the best bargain, and coming up with things like that. So if you don't know how she does it, get with her and she'll show you how to do it. Amen. You know, but some folks never rise to their full potential because they're constantly comparing themselves with others. And they come away with a comparison with a negative attitude of, I could never do that. Well, that's just not in my ability to do that. And so they remain somehow unable to accomplish or live up to their full potential. And still others, they compare, they learn, they make corrections and better themselves or produce a better product or method of making a better product because they took the time to compare. We're encouraged, if you will, to compare this present world of sin and darkness with that of eternity's values and to choose wisely accordingly. You know, there was this rather wealthy guy who was near death, and he was somewhat grieved because he had spent an entire lifetime working so hard and he had amassed a great amount of wealth. And he didn't want to leave it behind. He wanted to be able to take it with him to heaven when he went. And so he began to pray that he might be able to take it with him when he did pass away. An angel happens to hear his plea and appears to him, and he says to him, sorry, but you can't take your wealth with you. The man implores the angel to speak to God to see if somehow that God would just bend the rules this one time. And the man continues to pray, and the word comes back that God says it's okay to bring one suitcase. Overjoyed, the sick man grabs a large suitcase and fills it with gold bars and places it beside his bed as he passes away. Soon afterward, the man dies and shows up at the gate to heaven. And there he meets St. Peter and sees the suitcase, and he says, hold on, you can't bring that in here. The man explains to St. Peter, and St. Peter checks only to find out that it is true that God did give him permission to bring this one suitcase in. He said, but God said, before you bring it in here, I've got to examine it. And so St. Peter opens the suitcase and he looks in and he sees gold bars and he says, all you brought was paving? Well, I guess what you compare on earthly value is not the same as heaven's, is it? Man's goal here is God's street in heaven. But when we compare what God has in store for you and I, then the things in this old world will pale in comparison, amen? And as the Apostle Paul compares in a way that a Jewish mind would immediately grasp, he comes to the inception of the law and comparing it to the inception of grace. And we want to look at how the law entered and how grace entered. And the three thoughts are the terror, the truth, and the triumph this morning. Father, as we come to your throne of grace, we look at the message better by far. We are so thankful to live in this dispensation, this age of grace. Lord, knowing my nature, knowing my character, I could not imagine having lived under the law. Lord, it would have been a disaster. But Father, because of your grace and because of your mercy, Lord, it isn't a license to freely sin. But Lord, there is that liberty, Lord, that ability to appreciate something that is so far beyond ourselves, that Lord, to just bask in it, Lord, to live and to rest in it. Lord, we can't even describe what it is. And Lord, our Jewish counterparts in the early stages of the church, Lord, they wrestled in ways that, Lord, we don't have to wrestle. And so, Father, help us this morning as we go through the scriptures to glean something that will strengthen us and that will encourage us. But above all, Father, help us to come to a far greater appreciation of this age of grace. And Father, we'll give you the praise, whether to salvation, O Lord, to rededication. But Lord, you know the nature and the need of the heart of those who are gathered here in the sanctuary and those who are gathered with us this morning via the live stream. But Father, we just pray today, have your will, have your way, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We look first of all at the terror, and we've seen some of that in Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. But how often folks will reference their spiritual condition as, well, you know, I try to keep the law of God, which is a statement in and of itself, an admission that they are not succeeding. If they're trying, and God didn't, in the Old Testament, give them a command to try, he gave them a command to do so. Also knowing that because of the sin nature, it would have been an impossibility. But there was a reason why he did that, and we'll see that unfold here today. It's a statement in and of itself, an admission that they are not succeeding, that they are failing, that they are indeed falling short. In fact, it reveals one's ignorance of God's purpose for the law in the first place. The law was never meant to redeem man from his sin nature. Because we are born with a sin nature, this sin nature makes it impossible for us to keep the whole of the law. And you cannot just keep parts of the law. You either keep all the law or you are a lawbreaker or you're living lawless. So we are born with a sin nature, and it is this sin nature that makes it impossible for you and I to keep the whole of the law. Or as Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come what? Short. The idea is that we keep coming up short because the law cannot redeem us. And as hard as we try, we're always going to come up short because we're always going to be a lawbreaker. But it also shows a greater ignorance, if you will, about God's saving grace, which is given to anyone who simply asks for it. God's grace is not prejudicial. You can cry out from being the most vile of all sinners in man's assessment, and God's grace will cover it. God's grace is without limit. It is boundless. It is fathomless this morning. And when one compares the time frame and all that transpired when God called Moses to give him the law, that is the dictates of the law, if it can't save man or me or deliver me, then why did God give it to him? And so as God calls him there to give him the law, God's offering of saving grace, one has to wonder, why do they want to follow the law? Why would they want to even try to live under the law? The law is harsh. The law is hard. The law is impossible, in a way, if you will. And so, why would a man, other than the cause of ignorance, want to live under that kind of a system when God's grace is so readily available? When they can live in the liberty of God's grace through Christ Jesus, would they want to live under the law? And maybe the next time someone comes and it says, well, I'm doing the best I can to live by the law, say, why would you want to live by the law when you can live under God's grace? You have an opportunity to explain to them the difference between the law and grace. I think it was evangelist Lester Roloff, because he didn't like to be, he had an honorary doctorate and he hated that for the most part. But evangelist Lester Roloff preached the message, and I think you can probably still get it from the Roloff Ministries out of Corpus Christi, Texas. And it's called Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. He does a wonderful presentation from years and years past about really juxtaposing law and grace. I will not do the same justice that he did, but hopefully we'll come away with a better understanding, a greater, deeper appreciation for our salvation by grace. So when we read the historical record of God giving the law to Moses for the Hebrews, and we have to understand something, the law was really given to who? It wasn't given to the church. It was given to the Jews. It was given to the Hebrews. Now, it isn't that it wouldn't have been somewhat beneficial, if you will, in that it gave man a guide to go by so that at least they knew when they were transgressing. Without a law, how would you know that you were breaking it? So God gave to them a written law so that they would know that they were breaking it. And every time they broke it, they would realize their helpless state, the helplessness of their state, living any differently than being lawbreakers. And so, if we were to look in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18, we see some of that description there as Pastor Jim read this morning, verse 18, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. Remember, when God called Moses up, he said, number one, the people were to sanctify themselves in preparation for the day when God would come down on Mount Sinai and bring Moses up and give him the law. And he said that they weren't allowed to come to that mount. The people weren't allowed to touch the mount. Animals weren't allowed to touch the mount because God's presence was going to be on that. Aren't you glad that you can come into the presence of God today? Get alone in your prayer closet and you can come alone with God, and God's voice and His Spirit will speak with you. Maybe not necessarily in an audible sense, but certainly through Scripture, if we have memorized Scripture and have been studying Scripture, God recalls as we communicate with Him about prayer requests and petitions and intercessions. He comes to us and He speaks to us in the still quietness of our hearts, if you will. But in verse 18, we see that the mount, it burned with fire. It was a fearful thing to see. There was blackness, there was darkness, and there was a tempest. And so great was the intensity of the fire and the intensity of the blackness and the darkness and the tempest that the people withdrew literally quaking in fear. Shake. Have you ever been in a place where you've been so afraid that you literally just shaken in your boots? Homecoming the other night, we were surprised by the fireworks. I think they took everything they had in about 2 seconds and let it all go off in one shot. We're sitting in the living room, and our dog, Sammy, if he could have come out of his skin, he would have come out of his skin. That went off, because we had the sliding glass doors open and the bedroom windows were open, and that the fire, I mean, it was just one boom, 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 one after another there, and that dog literally didn't know which way to go and run. He ran down the hall. We won't say what else he did, but we know... We know that that dog was so afraid of that, it took him an hour and a half to 2 hours to settle down. I think it was about 11 o'clock before he finally got to the point where he was. But he was literally, he was shaking to be a leaf, I'll tell you. He was. These people were beside themselves in fear. They were so afraid that God was going to come and talk to them. And they said, Moses, you speak with us. We don't want God to speak with us because he's a terrible, and I don't mean terrible in the sense of horrible, but the majesty and the might and the presence of the holiness of God was such that they understood, if we have anything to do with him, we'll die instantaneously. Verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 12. There was the sound of a trumpet. There was the voice of words. And if we were to flip back over and hold your finger there, but go back to Exodus chapter 20. And look at that historical account. Beginning in verse 18 again. It says, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. In other words, they began to put as much distance as they could possibly put. They saw whatever it is that they saw, and how they understood it, it caused them to literally fail with fear of heart, to back away. Aren't you so glad that we live in grace, that we don't have to fear our Heavenly Father, but we can come to Him with humble hearts? He goes on and says, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. I don't know about you, but I'd love to hear the voice of the Lord. What a privilege that would be. Moses heard the voice of God. God chose Moses, and Moses responded accordingly. And folks, we can hear the voice of the Lord today, can we not? As you read the Word of God, His voice will speak to you from the Word of God. Your mind will begin to see things and understand things that you could not before. You'll see the presence of God. You'll sense His sovereignty, and you'll sense His righteousness. You'll sense His holiness on all of these pages. Deuteronomy chapter... I'm sorry, I didn't get all the way there. Verse 20, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Now, it would have been nice if indeed in verse 20, if what they had experienced a little bit earlier in the fear of God, it would have caused them to not sin, but they did sin not too long after this. But I wonder if somehow if we would get a sense of the awesomeness of God, that we would choose not to sin as we oftentimes do, or to step out into disobedience to God. That we would not try to reason sin or try to rationalize sin when we realize that we are the children of God, and that when we come to our meditation and our Bible study and stuff, we're in the presence of God. And that if we did so, that we would come with clean hearts and pure hearts, confessing our sin. But verse 21, and the people stood afar off, looking over into Deuteronomy chapter 4. Again, Moses recounting for the people of Israel some of the historical experiences of their past to prepare them for the future. Chapter 4, verse 11. And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of the heaven, which with darkness, clouds and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 stones table. Chapter 5, verses 4. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for ye were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And he recounts again the giving of the law. And we jump back to Hebrews chapter 12. We saw historically that what Paul recorded and reminds these present day Jews. And he says again there in chapter 12 and verse 20, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast toucheth the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. It makes one wonder, does it not? If anyone has the slightest idea of this event in light of the gift of God through his Son Jesus Christ, why would anyone be so attached to the law in this dispensation of grace? I can understand that transitional period of time from the Old Testament to the New Testament, that is the Old Covenant to the New Testament, to the New Covenant, from that of the Old Testament law and that of grace in the New Dispensation. They were struggling. All they had ever known was the law. Now they have understood that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. They have received him as their own personal Lord and Savior. But now all of a sudden there's no more temple in their lives. There are no more sacrifices in their lives. Almost a spiritual cold turkey experience. Why would anyone be so attached to the law in this dispensation of grace even today? You know, sin's all about pride, amen? And pride is about self. And if one chooses to believe the law will redeem them from their sin nature, then using the law enables them to have a part in the process. Pridefulness. I want to be able to save myself. Truth of the matter is, we cannot save ourselves. It's a virtual impossibility. So the Bible makes it very clear that the law was never meant to redeem sinners. It was rather to point out, number one, that living up to a godly standard is a virtual impossibility in and of ourselves. Or secondly, the law was meant to be a schoolmaster. One to teach us and to instruct us that we are hopelessly without Jesus Christ. And for those Jews who come to understand this, or who came to understand this, they accepted Jesus Christ, found themselves shut out of all that they had ever known, and as a result, were struggling. And I understand that today when I have seen folks from other religious practices, Roman Catholicism, All they've ever known was the Mass. All they've ever known was a confessional booth. All they've ever known was the rites and the rituals. That's all they've ever known, all their lives. And all of a sudden, they come to accept Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. And to walk away from that, I've seen the struggle that some of them have had. Sometimes it's because of the pageantry. Somehow they feel that the pageantry enables them to come a little bit closer to God. And they don't understand the beauty and the simplicity of salvation by grace. Which brings us to the second point, the truth. Paul is now about to make an important comparison for these Jews. I think you ought to make that comparison for us as well today because of looking backwards, seeing what was under the law, which is now under grace. But Paul is now about to make that important comparison of how much better off they are in God's grace rather than the old dispensation of the law and all that came under the law. Whatever price you are paying concerning family and friends, neighbors and others. Now, we have to understand for them to accept Christ and then to walk away from the temple, to walk away from all that they've ever known under the law, they were disowned by family members. Friends wouldn't speak to them anymore. They were literally ostracized within their own society. Now, folks, that's a tremendous price to pay. I mean, where are you going to go? You're going to go to the Gentiles? Well, the gospel hadn't even been given to the Gentiles at that point yet. And so the idea that he says that you are now a part of something vastly bigger than you could have ever imagined. And they were. And we are. Amen. You leave behind Mount Sinai, he says, and you gain Mount Zion, wherein is the city of God, the city of the living God. And one no longer bound, and you are no longer bound to the law. And in Christ, you are now under grace and blessing. Not the harshness and the hardness of the law. That has been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. But for you, there is liberty. How can this be? Romans chapter 10 and verse 4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16 clearly states, Know this, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, we hear from time to time that the idea of justified is to mean just as if I never sinned. But the word justified means to render righteous. Under the law, you were never, ever really rendered righteous. In grace, when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are rendered righteous. We have been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Under the law, it would have to be our own righteousness. And the Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are as what? As filthy rags. That which I endeavor to do to try to please God in and of my own self, aside from being saved, he said, it's all as filthy rags. But when I receive Jesus Christ, God the Father justifies me. He clothes me with the righteousness of Christ. So it means to render righteous. Whether Jew or Gentile, seeking to find a righteous standing before God by endeavoring to keep works, well, that is the law, it's not possible. Justified is in the present tense, meaning in this daily living out of our lives. We are justified every single day. I don't go through an act every day, but once we are saved, we have been justified from the day that we receive Christ and will be so all the way through. Under the law, they had to get up every single day and adhere to the law as best they could, only to fall short. But in grace, we have been covered and clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And I wake up in the morning, and it's still there. I go throughout the day, and I go to bed at nighttime, it's still there. I rise up the next morning, and morning after morning, and month after month, and year after year, until Jesus comes, I am covered with that same righteousness. It's not only in the present tense, it's in the passive voice, meaning there is no effect upon one's life as to righteousness. He's talking about the law there, that the law it does not have the effect on your life that being clothed with the righteousness of Christ has on us. It's in the indicative mood, meaning that this is a statement of fact. Therefore, read about it, study it, learn what the Lord has to say, and accept the scriptural truth, and that is that we are saved by grace through faith. And that none of ourselves. It's what? The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So here's the wonder of it all this morning. The law, while given to the Jewish people, was not meant for the Gentiles. It was given to the Jews, so number one, to remind them that it was faith by which they were to walk before God, not works of the flesh. They had to. How was Abraham declared righteous? By faith. Did Abraham live before the law or after the law? He lived before the law. And the Bible says very clearly that Abraham's obedience, Abraham's faith, Abraham's trust in God was counted to him for righteousness. Faith was always in operation, but the problem came with the man's heart was they looked at the law and they said, okay, now I have control over this. Faith is something that we have to exercise in absolute trust and confidence in God. And so it was there to remind him that it was faith by which they were to walk before God in order to be able to trust and believe that when they offered up those blood sacrifices, it covered their sin. Romans chapter 4, let's turn to Romans chapter 4 very quickly and you'll see what I'm saying here. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 13. It says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of what? Faith. Righteousness of faith. Galatians chapter 3, verses 7. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7. There once again, a little bit longer. But it says, beginning in verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth, not in all things which are written in the book of the law, to do them. Now notice the all-inclusive, it says, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth, not in all things which are written in the law. But verse 11 says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Faith. Brings us to the closing thought, the triumph this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now these Jewish believers to whom Paul is encouraging, while they may have thought that they were giving up much, in reality, they were triumphant in ways that they couldn't even begin to understand. Thank God for men like the Apostle Paul, who came in the power of God, in the wisdom of God, as the voice of God, and laid all these things out for us to understand. They heard the gospel. They responded with hearts of belief that it wasn't earthly priests who were to mediate between God and them. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 7 gives us the limitations and the weaknesses of the earthly priest. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 7. He said, but into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself. In other words, he could not do the ministry under the law without having himself, first of all, come under the same sacrifices that all the people had to also come under. And so we see there that was the weakness in that they were also just like men, having and possessing a sin nature and needed to have a sacrifice for themselves. Christ did not sacrifice for himself. He sacrificed for us. What a difference between the priesthood of Christ and the earthly priesthood of man. Under grace, we have one mediator. There are not many mediators. There are not many roads. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. only one to mediate. God has not given any other mediators in the Word of God save only His Son in this dispensation of grace. Now, the word mediator is one who intervenes between two people in order to make or restore peace. We were born separated, alienated from God. We were not at peace with God. And the only way that we could be at peace with God is to receive Him as our own personal Lord and Savior, and then we experience peace with God, and we can now have the peace of God. But mediator, one who intervenes. Now, we are all born alienated from God. We're all born separated. A gulf exists between us and God. We all need a mediator, and God has only one mediator that He recognizes. Listen, I can come and I can talk to you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can come and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. I can counsel with you, but ultimately it comes right down to, I cannot save you. I cannot save you. There is not a human being born of a man and a woman in this world, past, present, or future, who could ever save you. Save Christ Jesus and Christ alone. God only recognizes one mediator. When you come and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, He mediates. I don't know if He shows the Father, said, Father, this person has come and wants to accept me as their own personal Lord and Savior, and here's the nail prints. And Father, remember the sword that was here. And He mediates on our behalf, and He says, I've seen their heart, and they are sincere. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6 says this, but now hath He, meaning Christ, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also He is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. Hebrews chapter 9, again, verse 14. The Bible says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience? See, the law couldn't purge your conscience. When you get up in the morning or you got to the end of the day, you say, man, boy, I blew it all over the map today. I didn't keep this law. I didn't do this. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. All under the law and so on. But our conscience, as far as our sin nature, is purged. I don't have it anymore. Do I have the weaknesses of the flesh? Yeah, I've got the weaknesses of the flesh. I don't have a sin nature anymore. It's been cleansed. It's under the blood. God doesn't see it. I do have to be careful because I still have a flesh, and the flesh is weak toward the things of the world. And I have to keep on top of it on a regular basis. So we're all born alienated. So God has only one mediator in chapter 12. I didn't finish these all here. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What a different incentive. We have a different motive. And for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that are under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And in chapter 12, in verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Notice the first several words of verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. He's not talking about me. He's talking about the Holy Spirit of God, who will speak to your heart and convince you and convict you. He will lead you into all truth this morning. If you have not received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, He is going to speak directly to your heart about your lost condition before God. And He will encourage you that the Word of God is correct. He will tell you that Jesus Christ is the mediator that you must come to this morning. He is the one you must come to and ask and receive as your own personal Lord and Savior, to ask forgiveness of your sin, and God the Father will cleanse you this morning. But He is talking here in verse 25, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. Why? Because He is the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel had to bring a blood sacrifice. He brought an animal. He brought a lamb from out of his flock, and he sacrificed a blood offering. You remember, Cain didn't do that, did he? Cain brought of the fruit of his own work, of his own labor. And God rejected it, but He accepted Cain's. And yet we have before us today the Lamb of God, that is better by far than that which Abel offered. Abel's sacrifice could not cleanse the sin nature. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us, cleanses our sin nature. It doesn't get any better than that. And yet, I ask this morning if you're taking advantage or you're taking the advantage of it in a negative way, or are you appreciating the grace by which you have been saved? I believe the advice that we give you this morning, the first several words in verse 25, is the wisest advice if you ever hope to triumph over your sin nature. It was true for the redeemed Jews that Paul was writing to, encouraging them in their faith in Christ. It is true today. Grace, God's grace, is better by far as it is God's only antidote for sin. There is no other antidote. There is no other road. There is no other avenue by which we can be saved and redeemed from our sin nature at all. We're going to close with hymn number 345. A little bit different than there. Grace greater than our sin. But before we do, let's bow our heads and hearts in a word of prayer. Fathers, we come to your throne of grace. We come in that precious name of Jesus today. And Father, I don't know how a message lends itself to an invitation this morning, other than towards salvation this morning. And it may be that there's someone listening in via the internet. It may be that there is someone gathered here this morning that has really never clearly understood the difference between law and grace. And Lord, they have been laboring falsely so, Lord, egregiously so, thinking that somehow by doing the best they can to keep whatever part of the law they were able to keep is somehow going to bring them into a righteous standing with you. But Lord, very clearly from the Word of God this morning, that's not the case. It will never be the case. Else, Lord, you would not have had to come. You would not have had to have gone to the cross of Calvary. You would not have had to shed your blood for us. Nor would you have had to been our substitute to accomplish what we could not do. You did. And so, Father, if it was very clear to them and they have never received you as their own personal Lord and Savior, then, Father, may this be the day that they turn from their sin to the Savior and receive you as their own personal Lord and Savior today. But, Lord, as believers, how glibly we take this reality of grace. We live, oftentimes, loose lives. We're loose with our thoughts. We're loose with our attitudes. We're loose with the things that we get involved in. Because we know that we have been saved, and we know that we have been saved with an eternal salvation. But Lord, sometimes our stewardship leaves a lot to be desired. And Father, help us to appreciate the depth and the breadth of the grace whereby we have been saved, and to purpose that we're going to use this grace more wisely, more effectively, to advance the kingdom in the hearts of others. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning, and I'd ask you, first of all, as a believer, are you walking optimally as God would expect of you in this age of grace? Or if somehow you said, you know what? What does it matter? I'm going to heaven no matter what I do. Good or bad. Faithful or faithless. Well, my friends, I'm going to tell you, when you stand before God, you're going to see the major difference. You can see it now and you can take advantage of it now in a positive way. Or you can wait till you stand before the Lord and you look at those nail prints in His hands and you see those the holiness and the purity of Him, and you realize that, wow, I spent all my years and I spent all my life and I devoured it upon myself and my desires, and I did so very little for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I did so very little to advance the kingdom and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, how ashamed we're going to be. But it doesn't have to be that way. Pastor, would you pray for me in closing this morning that when it comes to grace, I won't take advantage of it. I won't use it as a cloak of maliciousness. I will use it for the strength and for the direction that I need in my life. Preacher, would you pray for me today? Yes, preacher, would you pray for me today? Oh, what an awesome responsibility grace brings to us. Oh, and the greater dependence we need upon the Lord and the Scripture and the leadership of the Holy Spirit to take full advantage of grace that will bring honor and glory to the Lord, that He may honor and glorify us on that day of judgment. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? Would you pray for me today? And maybe at this point you're saying, preacher, I really don't know if I've got a home in heaven. I really don't know. Why would you want to walk out of here wondering, guessing, hoping when God says you can know beyond any shadow of a doubt? Whether here in the sanctuary, whether you're at home right now this morning, you can, right where you are, receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. But for those who are gathered here this morning, that I might pray for you as I pray for these others in closing. Preacher, I don't know where I spend eternity. Would you just slip up the hand real quick and put it right down and say, Pastor, would you pray for me in closing? I think I get it. I just need to know what I need to do now. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? Would you pray for me today? Well, Father, once again, we thank you for this time that we could be together, just gathered around your word. Lord, what a wonderful portion of Scripture. The Apostle Paul encourages those Jews who Lord, their lives were literally turned upside down. And they weren't sure at that point in time what they had gained in Christ. Christ was that much of a gain. But as he began to, led of the Holy Spirit, began to share the blessings, the abundant, bountiful blessings of grace. Lord, I'm sure that their minds and their hearts, Lord, it just got all excited, all fired up. Lord, certainly as we ought to get fired up because of the wonderful blessings that are available in grace. Lord, all we have to do is be busy about your business. And Lord, seeking and using each and every opportunity. Lord, forgiving us for those times that we don't. But Father, for those who raise their hand, that desire to, Lord, to see grace as an opportunity to be a blessing in the ministry, used of your Spirit. And we give you the praise and the honor and the glory. Now, Father, dismiss us with thy blessings. We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, let's all stand together. We're going to sing that song somewhere here. Will I say it in the voice? 345. Let's just kind of stand and let's sing about God's wonderful grace. I don't know. We've already closed the prayer, but you know what? If you want to come this morning here to the altar and just share, thank God for it, then by all means do that this morning. But we're just going to sing a couple of stanzas this morning. Grace greater than our sin. Amen.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there with the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and bless within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we
stands in the dark as a stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? We ought never to say, look. That's an exclamation point. That means what? I mean, look like you're seeing it for the first time. Look! Amen. There is something. There is hope. Wow. Next time we sing that, I want everybody shout it. On that forth, real quick.
Marvelous sin.